There's a difference between belonging and fitting in. And it can be summarized really like this. Fitting in involves changing who you are to be accepted by others, often driven by fear and rejection. Belonging, on the other hand, means being accepted for your authentic self without the need to change. While fitting in seeks eternal validation, belonging focuses on internal acceptance and connection with others. And true belonging fosters a sense of security and value. It also allows individuals to be known and appreciated for who they truly are. You know, in essence, fitting in is about a conformity, while belonging is about authenticity, being authentic. How's that? You ever have one of those words that just, you know it and you can't say it? We want to be accepted, right? But it's true for any group of people, including the church, right? We have a church group that meets every week, and people come because they want to feel accepted. They want to feel like they belong to something, right? That's human nature. I think we all want to belong to something, but yet we really want to belong to something that's real, something that's authentic, something that's not fake, right? We want that. We want to see that. The church has not always been good at that. Every one of us here this morning wants to feel like we belong. You come through those doors, you get a sense of belonging, like family. You know, like my family. I know I belong to my family. They belong to me whether they like it or not. Right? Sometimes, like I've said this many times, I said we're a big family, and as a church, we're sometimes dysfunctional, but we're a big, happy, dysfunctional family, right? And we all know that that's what family's like, because we're not perfect. None of us are perfect. So in Psalms 87 is really a song about belonging. It's about true citizenship. It's not of the good old USA I'm talking about either, because or any other earthly country, but it's about being and belonging to the kingdom of God. And in Psalms 87, God exalts this city and how he welcomes people from every nation, and how our true joy and our identity is found in Christ and Christ alone. He has set his foundations on the holy mountain. Man, he has set his foundations on the holy mountain. I said that once. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me, Philistia too, and Tyre, along with Cush. And I will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion, Selah. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. The NLT says it like this: On the holy mountain stands a city founded by the Lord. He loves the city of Jerusalem more than any other city in Israel. O city of God, what glorious things are said of you. I will count Egypt and Babylon among those who know me. Also, Philistia and Tyre and even distant Ethiopia. They have all become citizens of Jerusalem. Regarding Jerusalem, it will be said, everyone enjoys the rights of citizenship there. And the Most High will personally, now listen to this, will personally bless this city. And when the Lord registers the nations, he will say, they have all become citizens of Jerusalem. The people will play flutes and sing. The source of my life springs from Jerusalem. Man, isn't that a powerful statement? That song, it begins with God's city is established by God himself, right? And on the holy mountain stands that city founded by God. Historically, this is referring to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and the place that God chose for his dwelling place spoken in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 6. And when we look at the words there, that the words to lay a foundation in the Hebrew, it's a verb, and it is reminding us that this city is not the result of human ambition, but the divine choice of God. In the Old Testament, Jerusalem was where the temple stood, the meeting place between God and his people. And in the New Testament, the city points forward to the New Jerusalem, the eternal dwelling of God with his people, spoken in Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 and 3. I heard a quote from Charles Stanley, pretty popular guy. He wrote one time, and God's purposes are built on his foundations, not ours. And when we rest in his plans, we find stability no storm can shake. I like that statement. That's a good statement. You know, our lives must be built on the same principles. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and 25, that the wise man builds on a rock, right? And that rock is who? Jesus Christ himself. He is the rock of our salvation. And if your life is not founded on Jesus, every success you'll have will crumble one day. You know, some of the oldest buildings here in the world, they've survived centuries of war, of weather, and not because they're just beautiful places, but because their foundations were built. They were built right. They were built correct. They were deep and they were strong. And spiritually, the same is true, because beauty without a foundation will collapse. But you know, God welcomes the nations into the city. Chapter 4, or verses 4 and 6. It said, the most shocking part of Psalms to me, right? In verse 4, there is, I will count Egypt and Babylon among those who know me. Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia, they have all become citizens of Jerusalem. You know, the Bible says that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? All. The Lord wants all of us to be saved. Not all of us will be saved, but his desire is for all to come to know him. All these names that he mentioned historically, they were enemies of God. But God says, I want them to be in heaven too. God declares they will be counted as his people. I think this points us directly to the gospel, the truth that salvation is for all nations. It's for everyone. Everyone who will receive Christ into his life or her life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, says, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people. One people. It says it a little bit different here. For all he himself is our peace and is made the two, one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. We all come together. If God welcomes people from Egypt and Babylon and Philistia, then he can welcome your neighbor. He can welcome your coworker. You hear me? Even a person that you think can never be saved, Jesus can save them. If God welcomes people like that, shouldn't we? And we have to be a church that mirrors God's radical welcome with open arms. Amen?
Amen.
Our true citizenship, though, is in the New Jerusalem. It's not here. We're just aliens in this, you know, you want to think aliens, that sounds like a crazy word to use in our society today because it makes us think of space, little green men and stuff like that. But he says that we are aliens in this world here. We don't belong here. We belong to Christ. Our citizenship is not in any of these countries here in this world. It's with Jesus in heaven, a place prepared for all of us. When the Lord registers the nations, he will say, they have all become citizens of Jerusalem. And that's the heavenly register, what Revelation chapter 20, verse 15 calls the book of life. Amen? And the only way to be listed there, guess what, is to belong to Jesus, right? I want my name's written there. Amen? You know, I like to use words, and the Greek word there for citizenship, you ever get a chance, look it up. It means commonwealth or community with rights. Amen? Community with rights. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Anybody ever heard of R.T. Kendall? He's a good writer, says some good stuff. Says the most important thing about you is not your job or your title or your nationality. It's whether your name is written in heaven. That's a good statement. But we should live like citizens of heaven. Amen? We should live like that now. Every day we live like citizens of heaven, not citizens some of us have passports and it says that we are citizens of the United States, but ultimately our allegiance is to the kingdom of God, not to the USA. It's just the way it is, right? That means our ethics, listen to me, our ethics, our priorities, our missions, they're all shaped by Jesus and not culture. Psalms 87's vision can only come true because of Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, we must live as citizens of heaven and not citizens of this world. We must let our lives display the beauty of God's kingdom so that others long to join and belong to the kingdom of God. We have to be good ambassadors, carrying the good news of the gospel of Christ. to people that we think could never be reached. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better." I like the NLT translation. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," is what Paul says there in the NIV. And I can imagine if your entire life, your faith, your mission, your hopes, and even your death could be summed up in a single sentence, I think that's exactly what Paul did right there. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. I like that. Dying's even better because guess what? I'm going to be in heaven for eternity. This life is short here in this world. We've only got a few years, but heaven is forever. There's no end to it. And sometimes we get so caught up in this world that we forget about the eternity that's facing us, that we all face, every one of us. And we make that choice here. And Paul writes this letter. He's in chains. He's waiting for a possible death sentence. He doesn't know. He's at Rome. Yet his heart is filled with not fear. He's not afraid of what's going to happen, but his heart's full of faith because he's not worried about it. Well, if I die, okay. If I live, okay. No worry, just faith. He declares, "Christ is my life and death is my gain." And Paul's, his words confront us with this question: what are you living for? What are you living for? What would dying mean for you today? What would it mean to you if you knew that today was it? What would it mean? In context, at Philippians 1:21, Paul's writing from prison in Rome around 61 AD, and he's chained, but his heart is free. And the church in Philippi, founded during Paul's second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16, it was dear to him. He loved his church, and he writes encouraging letters to them, even in his misery, when he's in prison, and when he's broken, and when he's beaten up, he's writing encouraging letters to the churches. He never gives up, does he? I think it's really powerful to look at what it means to live. And in the Greek, it says it's not just existing, but a purposeful, God-directed life. For Christ, it's that Christos, that not a cause, not a concept, but living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not just a made-up thing that's a concept. It's not just a club that we belong to. We belong to a living Jesus Christ. Amen? A living Lord. You look at the word, the phrase, to die. That physical death, we give up some things to belong to heaven. You give up a few things, right? I know we don't like to do that. We like our things. And I'm not talking about material things because we like them too. But when we look at the word gain, profit, advantage, blessing, for Paul, life is not about possessions or achievements or even survival. Life is Christ. It's all about Jesus. And death is not loss but gain because it means being with Christ. Amen? Man, that's our life, church. It's not about anything else in this world. It's about Jesus. And if Jesus is not the center of our life, if it's not the center of the church, then it's nothing. We have to live for Christ. And that's the present reality today. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 says, my old self has been crucified. Amen. I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. I love that. The life I lived in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, Christ gave his life for you. No matter who you are, where you live, what country you reside in, that meant nothing. He gave his life for you. And Paul's got a consistent theology throughout his writings. The believer's life is Christ's life. Amen? And the old self is dead, nailed to the cross, and now Christ indwells and empowers in the believers. Amen? Christ gives you strength. Christ keeps you from sin. Right? You can't live without Christ in your life. You can't succeed without the Holy Spirit remaining in your life, empowering your life. Christ indwells in those who believe. In the 21st century, we've been bombarded with competing identities and careers that we get so caught up in and all this stupid politics. And I say that absolutely the truth. It's the most messed up thing I've ever witnessed in my life. But none of that matters. It's not about sexuality. It's not about nationality. It's about Christ. And if Christ is in you, guess what? Christ will do a work in you and he will change you into who he wants you to be. I can't change you. I can't force anybody to be something because it's not me who does the changing. I'm not the judge and the jury, right? That's left up to him. But Christ is my identity. Christ should be your identity. And because of that, if you receive that into your life, is gain, and we have a future with hope, right? Our hope is found in who? Jesus, right? Dying is gain. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, and I promise I won't preach much longer. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, yes, we're fully confident. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Amen. You know how many times I've heard people say that, especially when they get to the end of their life and they know, they said, I don't want to be here anymore. I would rather be with Jesus. You go visit Miss Betty, and that's what Miss Betty will tell you. I don't know why Jesus is keeping me here, but I guess I'm here for a reason, but I would rather go home to see my Jesus. Because her home's not here. Yes, she's got friends here. Yes, she has family here. She has loved ones here, but Jesus is where she wants to be. It's a beautiful thing. Paul viewed death not as a tragic ending, but as a homecoming. Amen? That word home in the Greek, it means to dwell in one's true country. I like that. Death for Christians. Death for us is a departure from the tent of this body into the eternal dwelling of God's presence. Amen? And today, our culture either fears death or trivializes it. And we get so distracted. We distract ourselves with entertainment and technology, You know, people spend more time swiping through Facebook and Amazon than they do reading the Bible. You can't, I mean, I see people all the time. They walk around like this. I don't even know how they get where they're going. You drive by somebody sitting, they can't even stop at a stoplight without grabbing their phone. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. And guess what? I'm guilty of it too. And I have to catch myself. I'm like, I gotta put the thing away. It's distracting. It takes me away from so much. And yes, it's good to keep up with your friends. You know, that says you got 1,500 friends, but only three of them ever respond. Hurts your feelings, doesn't it? Throw the thing away. That's what I want to do. I've really limited my time on. I really have. But then that reel pops up. You know what I'm talking about? Some dog chasing some cat, or some cat getting scared of a pickle, or something like that. Next thing you know, you're going to the next one. It's got you. It's evil. It can read your mind. Now, it'll probably have, I'm not kidding you, my phone, since I said that, will probably have pictures of cats. Afraid of pickles on. I'm not kidding you. My wife and I was talking about buying something, and I got on, to check something, and boom, that's what pops up on here. I'm telling you, that's purposeful or purposely done. I gotta get back on track. You know, my ADHD gets me. Oh. You know, death for believers is simply a change address. Amen. Or get back on. It's the truth, right? It's not the end. It's not the end of the journey. It's the door to eternity with joy and happiness with Jesus, because we'll never find happiness here in this world, ever. It's not about money. It's not about any of that. Our happiness is only going to be with Jesus. Because Christ's death and resurrection is our gospel foundation. Amen. In Romans chapter 14, verse 8, it says, if we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Amen. We belong to Jesus. And that gospel declares that Christ died for our sins. Whose sins? Whose sins? Ours. Everyone's, right? He was buried and he rose again victorious over sin and death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4. And his resurrection transforms our view of both life and death. It should. And without Christ, then death is really loss. It is. Because there's this eternal separation from God Himself. And with Christ, death is gain, eternal fellowship with Him. And that's why repentance and faith in Jesus is essential. The resurrection means that the worst thing is never the last thing. Let me tell you. And I'm getting ready to finish up here. I don't want to get off in the bushes again. But church, we got to be living with an eternal perspective all the time. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, and since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your hearts on things of above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He took his place, right? Set your minds on the thing of above, not on the things of this world. Earthly things fade and heavenly treasures remain. And today, many are living for the weekend or the holiday or for retirement. But Paul urges us to live for eternity. Amen. You ever read any of Max Lucado's books? They're good to read. Some of them, he's got some good stuff. He said this once. He said, "A man who wants to lead the orchestra must turn his back on the crowd." Man, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? To live for Christ often means standing against the culture and their influences. And it means saying no to sin and yes to holiness and fixing our eyes on eternity. And there's a passionate call for repentance and faith, and we need to hear that. I ask you again, what are you living for? Are you living for money? Because death will strip it away. Are you living for fame? Death will erase that too. Are you living for pleasure? Well, let me tell you, that's going to end one day. But if you live for Christ, death will only give you more of Him. Amen? Only more of Him. Faith is not believing in spite of evidence. It is obeying in spite of the consequences. And following Jesus may cost you everything in this life, but it gains you everything in eternity. We don't fight against flesh and blood, Paul once said. We tend to want to do that. We want to argue with our brothers and sisters about stuff that really doesn't matter. We fight over all these things, beat each other up over them. So my challenge to you is to go and live for Christ. Live as it is your gain. To live is Christ in every day, every breath, every decision, and we do that for His glory. Because to die is our gain. Fearless confidence, that's what I call it. Fearless confidence, knowing that if I leave here, oh well, I'm going to miss you. I hope to see you soon. But I'm going home to Jesus. I'm going home. How many has ever been on vacation for a few weeks and you're thinking about your own bed, and you're thinking about your own house, and maybe your own dog, and you're thinking about those things, and you're like, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. I love it where I'm at. It's been beautiful. It's been a great time, but I want to go home. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way it should be for us, because heaven is our home, not here. So go live boldly for Christ and understand what it means to belong. Because to belong to Christ is a whole lot more than just this on Sunday morning. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for this great group of people that are here that have a hunger inside them, that they and a desire to belong. And maybe sometimes we just don't get it. Maybe we don't understand it all. And I know the Apostle Paul said, there's mysteries. We see through a dark glass, but one day, face to face, we'll understand. But while we're here, we just have to live by faith, knowing that you, Lord, are who we live for. You are who we belong to. And let us focus on that. Not on all this garbage going around us. Let us set our minds on the things of the above and not the things in this world that so entrap us with all this stupidity. So Lord, we praise you. Let us leave here better than we came, full of your Holy Spirit and full of grace and mercy and love. Jesus said once, two greatest commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. I praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.